Possible, you kneel with me in the opening prayer. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this day. We are thankful, Lord, for the blessings of life, for this opportunity to draw ourselves apart from the world for a short time and to gather ourselves together and to worship you and to meet and praise and lift up our voices in song and hear your word preached unto us. Lord, even as we made this taking this time to come this day, we pray, Lord, for your spirit to rest upon this service, to be with our brother as he presents to us the message which you placed upon his heart, that you will give him freedom of thought and speech, that he might be able to deliver that message. We pray to your Heavenly Father that you bless each one of us, that we might hear it and take it to our heart, use it to improve our life and to improve our walk in these days in which we live. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for those that were administered to this day, that your blessings will be upon them, that they can receive the blessings which you have in store for them. We pray, Lord, for the many sick and afflicted that are around the country. We know that you are very much aware of the needs of each of your children. We ask, Lord, that you bless them. Lord, we pray that you be with those that are traveling the missionary field, that you will keep them safe from harm and danger, that you will open the doors of opportunity before them, that you will guide us and direct us in the places you'd have us to go and the things that we should speak when we get there. Lord, I do pray for the meetings that will take place and at conference, that we ask, Lord, that you will prepare the way for those who desire to go and attend, that they might do so and come and take care of your business. We pray, Lord, that you will rule and overrule in all the meetings there, and that your will be done in all things. We pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters in foreign lands, in Africa, in Honduras, Mexico, Canada, throughout the world, dear Heavenly Father, in the Philippines, and anywhere else you desire to open the doors of opportunity to take the gospel. We pray that you start preparing the hearts of those in those places also, and that we might go and find a place where they have be ready to receive the gospel. Lord, as we come this day, we do give you thanks for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the great sacrifice that he made for our sins. We pray, Lord, that we will always be mindful of that sacrifice, that we will always strive to be obedient unto his words and your commandments, and that we will be pure in heart and be zealous, dear Heavenly Father, to be a light in this world in which we live. So, Lord, we give you thanks, honor, and glory in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's continue with number 143.
Thank you.
I ask you now that you take this opportunity to give your careful and your prayerful attention to our brother who has prepared himself and has come this night to deliver the word that the Lord has placed upon his heart. I give you our brother, Dwayne Ely.
Thank you, Brian. It's good to see each one of you here this evening. I would like to start by reading a few verses in Genesis chapter 2. Starting with verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." Skipping down to verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle and the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So we see from the very beginning that marriage was ordained of God. And that is the topic of my sermon today. It was created by God, not by man. Christ is the center of our church. But marriage is the backbone of our society. 90% of Americans will be married sometime in their life. You know, it's kind of hard to preach about marriage with my wife sitting here, because she's going to hear some of the things I say, and she's going to wonder why I'm not doing them. Hopefully I can do better. You know, when we're babies, we're small children, there's no boys and girls. We're just playmates. And then as we get a little older, we start to notice that there's a little bit of difference. Here's a quote on how we decide who to marry. This is from Alan, age 10. "You got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. Like if you like sports, she should like it that you like sports. And she should keep the chips and dip coming." He's just 10 years old. He's got time to learn. You know, when I was in grade school, I can remember on the playground, little boys and little girls. The little boys kind of kept a little distance from the girls because we knew they had cooties. We had no idea what cooties were, but we knew that the girls had them and we didn't want them. So we kept our distance. I remember in the seventh grade that in gym class that they wanted us to dance with the girls. Well, we weren't going to do that. If it meant failing gym class, we weren't going to be dancing with those girls. But then, sometime after that, our views start to change, don't they? Girls become pretty and feminine, and boys become strong and handsome. And we start to become attracted to the opposite sex. And I'm not sure if it's that we realize that girls really don't have cooties, or at that point we really don't care. But we slowly begin this search for a mate. I want to read a little story called "The Perfect Girl." A friend asked a gentleman how it is that he never married. replied the gentleman, "Well, I guess I just never met the right woman. I guess I've been looking for the perfect girl." "Oh, come on now," said the friend. "Surely you have met at least one girl that you wanted to marry." "Yes, there was one girl once. I guess she was the one perfect girl. The only perfect girl I really ever met. She was just the right everything. I really mean that she was the perfect girl for me." "Well, why didn't you marry her?" asked the friend. "She was looking for the perfect man," he said. Interesting, isn't it? We know that no one is perfect. But there is someone out there for us that is the right one to marry. I know we have a mixed audience here. There's little children here who someday will be married. We've got three couples here that will be married very soon. And many of us are married and have been married for quite some time. But those that are looking for who they should marry, they need to make it a diligent matter of prayer. It's a very serious matter in their lives. And God will guide them to the one that's right for them if they will seek after Him. It's a lifelong commitment. And it's one of the most important decisions that we'll make in our life. It does make a difference who we marry. You know, we're attracted to the outward appearance. But we need to focus on what's inside. What's inside their heart. You know, my wife and I have been married for 28 and a half years, I think. And, you know, I feel closer to her now than I ever have. I feel stronger love for her. And, you know, she looks more beautiful to me now than she did when we were married. And I don't know if she really is, or if I'm seeing what's inside of her, what's inside of her heart. The love that she has, her character. No, we don't have a perfect marriage. We have our differences. I can be hard to get along with. Probably am most of the time. But you know, baptism is our covenant with God. It's the most important decision we'll make in our life. But marriage, that's the second most important decision. And while marriage is not required for salvation, how we deal with our marriage in this life very well could affect our salvation. Today, the world does not take marriage seriously. They often make a mockery of it. They do not take it as a solemn union between a man and a woman. You see sometimes where they'll exchange vows while skydiving or while scuba diving or some type of thing. They'll have group marriages in baseball stadiums, football stadiums. And there was a show on last year, Who Wants to Marry a Millionaire? Where this bachelor, who is supposedly a millionaire, had all these girls that came on, and he interviewed them, and they had it all set up, and they married at the end of that show. What a mockery that is of marriage. Today, there's prenuptial agreements. You know, we make a vow till death do us part. So how can a prenuptial agreement be part of that? Same-sex marriages. We hear more about that all the time. There's a couple of states right now that are trying to legalize it. Chances are in 10 years, every state in the union will have it legalized. It wouldn't surprise me a bit. Couples living together out of wedlock. More couples live together out of wedlock now than ever before. Recent estimates are on the range of 60% And these couples are less likely to stay married after they do get married, because they don't hold a value in marriage. They obviously don't, or they wouldn't have lived together. They don't see the importance of it. And for these reasons, these are some of the reasons why marriages fail. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 24, verse 10 and verse 12. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. We see this happening today, and it's increasing. And because, verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. This is what we're seeing of love waxing cold in these marriages. They're losing sight of those vows that they made, that commitment they made, that covenant they made before man and before God. Today, first marriages, 50% of those will end in divorce. They have a hard time keeping that marriage covenant. The failure rate for second marriages is even higher. 60%, 10% higher than first marriages. Obviously, in marriage, experience doesn't count. Let's look at some facts about marital distress and divorce. Adults and children are at an increased risk for mental and physical problems due to marital distress. Marital problems are associated with decreased work productivity, especially in men. Money is one thing that people say they argue about most in marriage, followed by children. But there is a lot of reasons to believe that what couples argue about is not as important as how they argue. There's a lot to that. The simplest thing can be blown out of proportion. The triple threat of marital conflict, divorce, and out-of-wedlock births has led to a generation of U.S. children at great risk for poverty, health problems, alienation, and antisocial behavior. Marriage has lost broad support within the community, and even among some of the religious faithful. It's not seen as important today by society. It's not seen as the backbone of society. Let's look at some differences between men and women. While men tend to pull away and silently think about what's bothering them, women feel an instinctive need to talk about what's bothering them. The most frequently expressed complaint women have about men is that they don't listen. I've heard that one a few times. The most frequently expressed complaint men have about women is that women are always trying to change them. When a woman loves a man, she feels responsible to assist him in growing and tries to help him improve the way he does things. She thinks she is nurturing him, while he feels he's being controlled. Instead, he wants her acceptance. But sometimes there is change needed. Sometimes they may need to try to change us. If we're going against God's will, we need to change. And while nobody can change us, they can try. It's something we got to do. If we're doing things against God's will, we got to do it. We got to change. Men are motivated and empowered when they feel needed. Women are motivated and empowered when they feel cherished. Men take everything that they hear literally. Women understand that using superlatives, metaphors, and generalizations is just a way of expressing their feelings. When you say the word metaphor, I just glaze over. It doesn't mean anything to me. We're different. There's many differences between men and women, not just physical, the way they think, their actions, their needs, their desires. When I was watching the Olympics the other day, they had a commercial on, and they had this girl, she was picking out a card for her boyfriend or her husband or whatever, and she was agonizing over picking out this card. She was going down the aisle, they showed two aisles of cards, and it showed like a time lapse, and she went to every card, I think, and looked and looked and looked, and she finally found the perfect one. Then the next scene, you see the guy, he's at a convenience market buying something, and there's a rack there, it's got one little ratty card left on it. And he grabs it and throws it on the pile. And then the next scene, it shows him sitting there at the kitchen table, and she's reading the card, and she said, oh, it's just perfect. We're different. We think differently. I once heard that the most effective way to remember your wife's birthday is to forget it once. I haven't done that yet. So I don't know. But I'm sure it's true. Now let's look at some biblical building blocks for a successful marriage. We've got to realize that marriage is a lifelong relationship. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, it says, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. It's a covenant that we make to our spouse and to our God, that we're going to be committed to them as long as we shall live. It's a lifelong commitment to be honest, truthful, and faithful to one another. It's a great responsibility. And it takes a lot of work. But God, He showed us how. He gave us the scriptures. He gave us the guidance to help us to make our marriages work. And these building blocks are not man-made, but they're from God. First one is a lifelong commitment. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 9. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So we see that they are one. There is a separation there. It's a new family. They've left their mother and their father, and they've come together to be one in this marriage bond. Verse 9, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. It's something that we need to take seriously. Let's turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. A vow is a solemn promise to God. And it says we're better off not to vow at all if we're not going to keep it. When we make promises and commitments, we need to keep them. The second one is absolute faithfulness. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. We know in this natural man that there are strong physical desires. That's part of being human beings. But we see that God had a plan, didn't he? That we could come together as man and wife. And let every woman have her own husband. Turn over to Jacob, chapter 2, verse 55. And this goes into a little bit more detail. It's on page 173. For they have not forgotten the commandment of the Lord, which was given unto our father, that they should have, save it were one wife, and concubines they should have none, and there should not be whoredoms committed among them. That one verse kind of sums it up. It definitely puts down polygamy, doesn't it? That we should have one wife. But it talks about this marriage that we should have. And concubines, they should have none. And there should not be whoredoms committed among them. Because we know that these things are an abomination before God. And that's why he set up a plan where we could escape those things. Where we could come together and be married in godly bonds. You know, as a man thinks, that's kind of the way it goes. Our minds can take us all different directions. Our lusts, or lusts of the flesh, they start in the mind. And then if we can't get rid of them, can't repent of them and get them out of our life, they can go farther. They can go beyond that. They can lead us to destruction. The third one, roles of the husband and the wife. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 22. I'm going to read down through 25 and then skip over to 33. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So we see that things were set in order. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husband. That's not demeaning at all. Does not imply oppression or suppression. Rather, it's God's order. They set man to be the leader and the protector of the wife. If we look at 1 Corinthians 11:3, it kind of explains this a little bit better. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. He doesn't make women second class at all. Because we see here that God is the head of Christ. Does that make Christ second class? Not at all. It's the order that was established. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. The husband is to love his wife, and not be bitter against them. Not treat them harshly. You know, the roles of husbands and wives, I guess it kind of takes a little... It's a little different for each one of us. There's the godly things that we have to follow after, but each household is a little bit different. We have to make compromises, come to some common ground, and share duties. You can't be 100% the wife and 0% the husband, or vice versa. I have to work together on those things. And you know, some things really don't matter. Like which way the toilet paper rolls off the roll, or if you squeeze a toothpaste in the middle. You know, these things really aren't important. And we're going to have different ideas on certain things. We've got to come to that common ground. You know, if a man would go up to Alaska and shoot a big moose and have the head stuffed, what's he going to want to do with that head? He's going to want to put it over the fireplace in the family room, isn't he? What's the wife going to want to do with it? Either stuff it in the garage or in the basement, right? And if they need new drapes for the family room, we know the husband's going to want matching moose drapes, right? And the wife's going to want lacy drapes. We got different ideas on these things. But those are things we have to work out in our lives. Here's a little story called The Housewife. It's says, one afternoon, a man came home from work to find total mayhem in his house. His three children were outside, still in their pajamas, playing in the mud with empty food boxes and wrappers strewn all around the front yard. The door of the wife's car was open, as was the front door to the house. Proceeding into the entry, he found an even bigger mess. A lamp had been knocked over, and a throw rug was wadded against one wall. In the front room, the TV was loudly blaring a cartoon channel, and the family room was strewn with toys and various items of clothing. In the kitchen, dishes filled the sink. Breakfast food was spilled on the counter. Dog food was spilled on the floor. A broken glass lay under the table, and a small pile of sand was spread by the back door. He quickly went up the stairs, stepping over toys and more piles of clothes, looking for his wife. He was worried she may be ill or that something serious had happened. He found her lounging in the bedroom, still curled in the bed in her pajamas, reading a novel. She looked up at him and smiled and asked how his day went. He looked at her bewildered and asked, "What happened here today?" She again smiled and answered, "You know, every day when you come home from work and ask me, what in the world did I do today?" "Yes," his skeptical reply. She answered, "Well, today I didn't do it." We need to appreciate the things that our spouse does. A lot of times they do a lot more than we think. The fourth one, unreserved love. Let's look at Jacob chapter 2, verse 57. Page 173. "Behold, their husbands love their wives, and their wives love their husbands, and their husbands and their wives love their children." Or to have this love for each other, for one another. Let's turn over to Moroni chapter 7, verses 50 to 52. And this goes into a lot more detail. Page 768. Of what this love is all about. This love that we need to have in our hearts. "And if a man be meek and lowly in heart, and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore, he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them." We need to have this love in our hearts for our spouse. "Envieth not, thinketh no evil, seeketh not her own." Those are key elements to successful marriages. I think most couples, when they get married, are in love. But over time, they can let these things enter into their life. Sins and disagreements, whatever it might be, and they can drift apart. It's something we need to work on every day. The fifth one, open communication. Let's look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Our speech is to be pleasant, kind, and gracious. Marked with purity. This communication is very important. It can get us in trouble quickly, can it? Let's look at Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. No corrupt communication. We see this all the time, don't we? People arguing and fighting. Not using this proper communication. And sometimes we need to listen when we want to talk. If we're in an argument, what do we want to do? We want to drive our point home, don't we? We want to make sure they know our side instead of listening to theirs and see what they have to say. And try to work out the problem. Lack of communication or poor communication is one of the main reasons for failed marriages. I read a little article the other day about President Bush and his wife. I was talking about how they've learned to communicate. And said they hold their tongues about being critical. They try not to be critical and run down the other person. Because we know that just causes problems. And I said they confide in each other. Even though he's the president of the United States, probably one of the most busiest people in the world, said they eat together 6 to 7 nights a week. They take time for it. And he still brings her coffee in bed every morning. He's not too important to do that. To do the little things. And said when he's out of town, that he calls her every night and every morning. He calls her before he goes to bed, when he wakes up in the morning. They're trying to foster that communication. The sixth one, tender respect. Ephesians 4. 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Oh, if we could just do all of those things all the time. Wouldn't life be so much better? All wrath, anger, bitterness, evil speaking, to put them out of our lives forever. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That's important, isn't it? We need to forgive one another. Forgiveness is a critical part of our spiritual life. If Christ didn't forgive us for our sins, we'd all be lost. We need to forgive. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. That's an important one. To prefer one another. Sometimes that's hard to do, isn't it? When we want our way, or we want to do something, we don't always prefer one another, do we? But marriage is not about me. It's not about what I can get. It's about what I can give. What can I give to my spouse? What is my service to her or to him? The next one, spiritual companionship. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? We need to have that mutual belief in Jesus Christ. To have that desire to serve Him and to follow after Him. To have a godly family. To worship together and to seek God's will in our life. Let's look at Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? They need to be on the same page, don't they? If they're going in different directions, they can't walk together. They got to be going the same direction. They need to agree on spiritual things, on family things, on things in their relationship. You know, if any of you watched the Olympics, if you watched the pairs figure skating, we watched that, and they had the Russians come out and skate first. And they'd won every Olympics since 1964, I think. They won a gold medal every time. And when they skated, they had a couple of obvious flaws. And then the Canadians came out. And they skated flawlessly. They looked perfect. So you knew that string was going to be broken. That the Russians weren't going to win that time. There's no way they could win. They were obviously not as good. It was perfectly clear to the whole world. But what happened? When the judges voted, they voted, five judges voted for the Russian pair and four judges for the Canadian pair. They gave the gold medal to the Russians, didn't they? You know, those judges, they took an oath before those Olympics to judge them fairly. But you know what? They had no intention of judging those Olympics fairly. They were going to vote for the Russians from the very beginning. It didn't matter that they weren't as good. It didn't matter that they're obviously not as good. They were going to vote for them. They didn't take their oath seriously, did they? We need to take our marriage oath seriously. When we get married, we need to have every intention of that lasting to our dying day. And you know those skaters, the Canadian skaters, they weren't treated fairly, were they? They were treated unjustly. But the committee voted and they decided that since there was collusion that they threw out one of the judges, and they ended up being a 4-4 tie. So they're going to give them the gold medal also. So they tried to make it up. But when we treat our spouse unjustly or unfairly, do we try to make it up? Do we ask for forgiveness? Do we try to correct the problems? Or do we just let it go? Those judges would have just let it go. They were satisfied with their vote. But there was a committee that came in and made changes to that. And if we're doing things in our marriages that are unjust or unfair, we need to make those corrections and do what's right. We know that marriage is a lifelong commitment. It may not always be easy. But when we have problems, and we will have problems, there's problems in marriages. As a husband and wife, we need to sit down and try to resolve those problems. Try to see the other person's view. See how these things affect that other person. And if we're doing things that are contrary to God's will, we need to get those things out of our life. And we need to always seek God's guidance. And He will surely help us resolve these problems. We need to work together as a couple. But we can't do it without God, without Christ in our life, without coming to Him and praying diligently to Him that He will help us resolve our problems. In closing today, I want to read just an excerpt from a wedding vows. This wedding vow that's sacred before God and before man. We need to think about what it says. And if we're following after it. Keeping yourself holy for each other and from all others during your lives, and to love, honor, and cherish your companion both in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, as long as you both shall live. Thank you.
Let's use number 176. 176 in closing. Shall we stand? Kind of gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of this service and this day, we are thankful, Lord, for the blessings of life, for the opportunity to be here, to worship you this very day. We pray, Lord, that you go with us as we separate ourselves for a time, that you will give us strength, that you will give us the ability to do the things which you have called us to do, that we can apply the message of the hour to our lives and our family, that you will strengthen them, that you'll help us to be stronger family units, that we can be a strong light and a good example to our children. Lord, I do pray that you be with the work of the gospel throughout the world, that you be with your missionaries as they travel, that you be with each of those who stand in need of our prayers, for those who have asked and interest in our prayers for physical or emotional or spiritual problems. We ask, Lord, for your blessing to be upon them. As we depart from here, Lord, we pray that you go with us each until we have the opportunity to meet together once again. And we ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen.